Welcome to Penikai Neighbourhood Church Weekly Podcast. To find out more about us, or to listen to other podcasts, please explore our website, nazarene.co.uk.
I have a question, first of all, and let's see if any of the young people can answer this question first. And if the young people can't answer it, we'll send it out to the adults. Now, you might need a Bible at the ready, or you might want to look it up on your phone. But I want to know, who can tell me how many chapters there are in Luke? If there's no young people that can tell me this, I'm going to hand it over to Billy. Because his hand went up in a shot. Any of you young people, can you tell me how many chapters there are in Luke? 5, 8, 100? No. Well, Billy had his hand up first, so Billy, can you tell us?
I think it's either 24 or 25.
There is 24. There is indeed 24 chapters in the book of Luke. Now, I have another question for you. How many days are there in Advent, in the countdown to Christmas?
24.
I think you can see where this is going, can't you? There are 24 chapters in the book of Luke. There are 24 days in Advent. And I cannot think of a better way of preparing to celebrate the birth of Jesus than to go through the whole story of Jesus and relive that whole story of Jesus. Because the story of the birth of Jesus, we often look at it in isolation at Christmas, but actually you cannot understand the story of the birth of Jesus is in isolation from the whole story of Jesus. And so what I'm going to challenge you guys to do over Advent is, in the countdown to Christmas, is to read together as a church, individually, while we are at our homes, or whether you're at work or wherever, but starting with today, to read a chapter of Luke each day. And that means that by the time you come up to Christmas Eve, you will have read the whole story of Jesus in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke. So that is the Luke challenge. And I can't think of a better way to count down to Christmas. Now, probably we should start. I know that in some cultures you read from right to left and you start at the back and go to the front. That would probably make more sense, actually, if we started reading Luke in the back and then ended up back at the beginning on chapter 1 and counted our way down to the birth of Jesus. But actually, we're going to start at the beginning. We're going to read through, because then when we get to the end and we finish the story of Jesus, we're going to come to Christmas Day with so much appreciation in our hearts, with so much thankfulness in our hearts, and so much excitement, I hope. And not just excitement, but also I hope we'll come there having followed in the footsteps of Jesus as we read about it as we go. So, my question for you, from the youngest to the oldest, is, are you willing to accept the Luke challenge today? Are we going to do this? A chapter a day for the whole of Advent and go through Luke together? Fantastic. And I'd like you to share with each other the journey as you go through. Share with each other the encouragements. Text each other things like, I read it today and this really struck me, or Jesus spoke to me this, or have you read Luke, whatever chapter you're on today? Encourage each other, remind each other. Let's make sure that this isn't just something we say today and don't do for the rest of Advent. So, since we're going to be exploring the Gospel of Luke throughout Advent, I'd like to tell you a little bit about the Gospel of Luke. What makes it different? You know, there's four different Gospels, and the word Gospel just means good news. And we have four of them in our Bibles. I think that's really good, because I think that God wanted us to read that story as many times as possible. So we put it in four times, so we could read it in four different ways, and from four different unique perspectives. But Luke's Gospel is unique among the other Gospels in some of the following ways. It starts earlier in Jesus' life than any of the other Gospels, because it starts with the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. And none of the other Gospels start that early on. And it also ends later in the life of Jesus than any of the other Gospels, with Jesus' ascension back into heaven. And also, only Luke reveals anything about Jesus' childhood, describing the family's visit to Jerusalem when he was only 12 years old. It's the only gospel to tell that story. Luke is also the only gospel writer who has a sequel, because the Gospel of Luke was actually not written as one book to stand on its own, because the book of Acts was actually written as a sequel to the book of Luke. And actually, scholars that study the two books, that specialise in studying Luke and Acts, have realised that when Luke wrote the book of Luke, that he already knew what he was going to say in the book of Acts, because of the way he ties the two together. He's done it so expertly that actually when he wrote the one, he knew he was going to write the other, and he tied them together perfectly. They're written to be volume one and volume two. And so Luke continues his story beyond the life, death and resurrection of Jesus to the birth and growth of the early church, and brings it right into our own day. So let's see. We're going to read, who is it written by? Well, there's a clue in the name. But who was this guy? Who was Luke? Well, Luke was the travelling companion and co-worker of Paul the Apostle. But you won't know who Paul the Apostle is unless you read Volume 2, the Book of Acts. Because it's there that it tells us all about this guy, well, Saul, he starts off as, who hates Christians. He hates them so much, he rounds them up and gets them sent to prison, and he gets them killed, and he just dedicates his life to chasing Christians and making sure that the worst happens to them. And he wants to wipe out this Jesus movement forever and make sure it stops right there and doesn't continue any further. But for those of you that remember, this guy Paul, or Saul as he was until he meets Jesus, he's journeying down a road to a place called Damascus, and bam, he meets the risen Lord Jesus Christ there on the road. And he turns his life around and becomes Paul the Apostle, who travelled all over the known world telling people the good news about Jesus Christ. So he met the risen Jesus, changed his life completely, and Luke is his travelling companion and co-worker in spreading the good news about Jesus. But that's not all we know about Luke. The other things we know about Luke is that he's not, unlike Paul, he's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. He's a non-Jew. And he's also, we know his profession. We know what he did for a job. He's a doctor. Not the kind of doctor that you get a doctorate from university. He's a doctor as in the kind you go and see if you're poorly, which actually probably came in quite useful to Paul, as he was always getting beaten up and flogged for telling people about Jesus. So it was probably pretty useful to him having a travelling companion who was a doctor. But also, knowing that he was a doctor, we know that he was really well educated. And actually, people that no Greek will tell you that Luke volume 1 and volume 2 are written in some of the finest Greek in the whole New Testament. So he's a very clever guy, and he's a very clever guy that likes to research everything in the finest detail. And he actually tells us why he wrote the book of Acts, and he tells us, Luke tells us, that he wanted to interview as many eyewitnesses as possible to prove the link between God's promises to the world through Israel and their fulfillment in Jesus. That's what we've been talking about with the prophets' candle, isn't it? So his job, he wanted to interview as many eyewitnesses as possible to prove that Jesus was the fulfillment of what the prophets had said through Israel. And he interviews all kinds of people. Well, Paul's an eyewitness, but he goes around and he interviews all the other eyewitnesses as well. And many people believe that the reason we have so much details about the childhood of Jesus that are not included in any of the other Gospels is because he went and spoke face to face with the eyewitness, Jesus' mother, Mary. And that's where he got that information from. He was meticulous in going and speaking to the people who were actually there at the time and got a story. Now, most of the other Gospels were written from one eyewitness point of view. The eyewitness point of the view of the person who wrote that Gospel. But Luke, he went round and he spoke to as many of them as possible to get as wide a picture as possible. And then he travelled with the eyewitness Paul in the early journey of the church and documented that as well. So it's an exciting, exciting book or books to read. So that is a little bit about Luke. And what we're going to do now is I'm going to ask for Josiah. You were volunteered earlier, and could I have one other young person to Alora, would you mind helping as well? Could Alora and Josiah come up? And I would like two volunteers to put out our first two nativity pieces underneath the Christmas tree, because each year we build up the nativity each week of nativity around the Christmas tree. So Josiah, could you carry Joseph and could you put him underneath the Christmas tree there? And Alora, could you take Mary and put her underneath the Christmas tree there? And pop them in a nice position where everyone can see them facing outwards, Josiah. I know he likes the Christmas tree. Joseph's probably thinking great decorations, but pop them side by side looking out at everybody. Thank you very much. You guys can thank you ever so much. You guys can go back to what you're doing now. Now, the reason we've put these out is to signify that the story has started. So let the story begin. What I'm going to do now is we're going to play two videos from the Bible Project about the chapters of Luke that you are going to start reading all throughout this week to give you the context of the journey that you're about to go on.
The Gospel of Luke. Luke investigated many of the earliest eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus and then composed this account.
And the story begins up in the hills of Jerusalem, the place where Israel's ancient prophets said that God himself would come one day to establish his kingdom over all the earth.
In the city is the temple, run by the priests, and one of them, named Zechariah, was working in the temple when he had a vision that freaks him out. An angel appears and says that he and his wife will have a son. What's this all about?
Well, Zechariah and his wife, we're told, are very old. They've never been able to have children. And Luke's setting up a parallel here with Abraham and Sarah, the great ancestors of Israel, because they too were very old and could never have kids.
Yet God gave them a son, Isaac, which is how the whole story of Israel began.
And so Luke's implying here that God's about to do something that significant for this people once again.
The angel tells Zechariah to name the son John.
And then he says that this son's going to fulfill a promise of Israel's ancient prophets that somebody would come one day to prepare Israel to meet their God when he arrived to rule in Jerusalem.
Because right now, Jerusalem is ruled by the Romans.
Yeah, specifically, it's governed by a man named Herod, who's a puppet king under the Roman Empire. And so the Jewish people wanted nothing more than to be free and govern themselves in their own land.
So this is shocking news. Everything's going to change. God's on his way. But how is he going to arrive?
Well, to find out, Luke takes us out of Jerusalem and then up into a small town in the hills of an out-of-the-way region called Galilee. And there we find a young woman named Mariam, or we call her Mary. She was engaged to be married.
And then an angel appears to Mary, saying that she's going to have a son.
She's supposed to name him Jesus, which in Hebrew means the Lord saves. And he will be a king like David, who will rule over God's people forever.
And then Mary asks, okay, well, how is this possible? Because I'm a virgin.
And she's told that the same Holy Spirit that brought life and light out of darkness in Genesis chapter 1 is going to generate life inside her womb. God is about to bind himself to humanity through the conception and the birth of the Messiah.
And so Mary goes from some backwoods, no-name girl to the future mother of the king?
Exactly. In fact, she sings a song about how this reversal of her own social status points to a greater upheaval to come. Through her son, God's going to bring down rulers from their thrones and exalt the poor and the humble. He's going to turn the whole world order upside down.
So when Mary was really pregnant, she and her fiancé, Joseph, had to go down to Bethlehem.
Yeah, there was a decree across the Roman Empire about new taxes, and so everybody had to go get registered in the town of their family line.
There are so many visitors in Bethlehem, they can't find a guest room.
And so the only place they can find is a spot where animals sleep.
Now nearby were some shepherds with their flocks, and an angel appears, which, of course, freaks them out. But they're told to celebrate, because tonight in Bethlehem, a savior has been born.
Yeah, they're told to go and find this baby, and they'll know that it's the Messiah because he's going to be wrapped up and laying in a grimy feeding trough.
Yeah, which is pretty gross.
Totally. And then these shepherds, who aren't very clean themselves, they go and find the newborn Jesus in this really dingy place, and their minds are blown. They go home wondering what on earth is about to happen.
And this is all really strange. I mean, if God's really coming to save the world, this isn't how you would expect him to arrive. Born in an animal shelter to a teenage girl, celebrated by no-name shepherds.
Exactly. I mean, everything is backwards in Luke's story, and that's the point. He is showing how God's kingdom was first revealed in these dirty places among the poor, because Jesus is here to bring salvation by turning our world order upside down.
The gospel according to Luke began by telling us about the births of John the Baptist and Jesus of Nazareth.
And in the next section of the gospel, Luke zooms forward in time. So John is now a prophet, and he's leading a renewal movement down at the Jordan River. And all of these Israelites are coming to be baptized, the poor, the rich, tax collectors, even soldiers.
Yeah, what's going on here?
So all of these people are dedicating themselves to a new way of life.
By getting dunked in a river?
So long ago, Israel came to inherit this land by crossing through the Jordan River. And God gave them a responsibility. They were called to serve him alone, to love their neighbor, and pursue justice together.
And we know from stories in the Old Testament that they've failed at this repeatedly.
Right. So John's calling Israel to start over, to go back through the river and come out rededicated to their God, ready for the new thing that God's about to do. And so it's within this renewal movement that Jesus first appeared.
Jesus is baptized by John, and the sky opens up, and a voice from heaven says, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased."
Now, God's words here are packed with echoes from the Hebrew scriptures. This first line is from Psalm 2, where God promised that a king would come who would rule in Jerusalem and confront evil among the nations. And then this next line is from the book of the prophet Isaiah, and it refers to the Messiah who would become a servant and suffer and die on Israel's behalf.
After this, Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days with no food. I mean, that's roughing it.
And in this story, Jesus is replaying Israel's 40-year journey through the wilderness, where they failed to trust their God, and so they rebelled. But Jesus succeeded by resisting temptation and trusting God. And so this story is marking Jesus as the one who's going to carry Israel's story forward.
After the wilderness, Jesus comes back to the region of Galilee, to his hometown, Nazareth. He's in the synagogue, and he's invited to read from the scriptures.
And he opens up the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor."
Why to the poor?
Well, in Hebrew culture, being poor wasn't just about money. It was more about low social status, so women and children and the sick, people on the margins. And surprisingly, this could include people who had money, like tax collectors. They were considered outsiders too, and so Jesus is here for them.
Then Jesus continues reading.
The Lord has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
Freedom seems like a big deal for Jesus.
Yes, Jesus was freeing people from their sicknesses, from their past, from their shame, and he was freeing them to become a part of God's new kingdom that Jesus said he was bringing into reality.
After this, Jesus appoints 12 men from among all of his disciples as leaders to help him in his mission.
And that number, 12, it's a very intentional symbol of the 12 tribes of Israel.
But this is a ragtag bunch of guys. You've got a fisherman, you've got a former tax collector who worked for the Roman occupation, you have a former rebel who fought against the Roman occupation. There's no way these guys are going to get along.
Yeah, Jesus intentionally brought together people who were outsiders and sworn enemies, but inside God's kingdom, they're called to reconcile and to live in unity. Following Jesus meant entering a new world order. And so Jesus went on to teach, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you because of me."
Jesus even told his disciples to love their enemies, be strangely generous, even to people they don't like, to forgive and show mercy. This is a radical way of life.
And Jesus not only taught about all of this, he promised that he would lead the way, that he would be radically generous and forgive and love his enemies by making the ultimate sacrifice, by giving up his life.
The last story in this section of Luke is fascinating. Jesus takes some of his disciples up onto a mountain. God's glory appears as a bright cloud, and Jesus is suddenly transformed. And there's two other prophets that appear, Moses and Elijah.
Yeah, they're the ancient prophets who also experience God's glory on a mountain. And then God speaks from the cloud, saying, "This is my son, listen to him." Luke is showing us that Jesus is the ultimate prophet. He is God's word to Israel.
The three of them talk about what Jesus is going to do when he arrives in Jerusalem. What's he going
to
do?
He's going to go to the capital city to be enthroned as Israel's true king, but not in the way that anybody expected.
And with that, Jesus' mission up in Galilee comes to an end. And the next part of Luke's gospel begins with his long journey to Jerusalem.
So, I want to just sum up by saying this. Do you know, I remember... Some of you might know the preacher Francis Chan. He's one of my favorites. Californian, used to lead a big mega church, left to go and live in the persecuted church, and then came back and started New House Church Movement in California. Now, he's very famous for his illustrations. He does incredible illustrations that are really, really captivating. And a lot of his messages are online because of these illustrations. But I remember one very short message without really any illustrations in it at all that he preached. And I listened to this a long time ago. And he said, "This is the most important message I am ever going to preach." And it didn't have any of the fancy things in it that his messages normally had. And he said, his message was short and it was basic. And it was basically, he said this, "It's the most important message that I could preach to you is read the Bible for yourself." And that's so true, because the devil will do almost anything that he can to take away your personal, intimate time with God. Your personal time with God is more important than anything. It's more important than coming to church. It's more important than going to Christian conferences. It's more important than reading the latest books. Now, all of these things should help you to come closer to God and have a better relationship with God. But they are not a substitute for your personal and intimate relationship with God every morning and every day when you get out of bed. As important as those things are. You need Jesus much more than you need any preacher, teacher, or pastor. No preacher, teacher, or pastor is a substitute for your personal relationship with Jesus through communicating with Jesus through the Bible and prayer. So you need to spend intimate time with God every day. And that's what I'd like us to do. Now, I'm not saying that people don't, but I'd like this focus of reading through Luke every day of Advent to be a focus of a time that you spend intimately with God every day. Because for any Christian, until they learn to spend intimate time with God every day, their Christian life will be in sad shape. And that's just the truth. If you don't learn as a Christian to spend intimate time with Jesus every day, your Christian life will be in sad shape. And so I'd like us to read through Luke each day, no matter what time of day you read through, whether you read through in the morning, whether you read through in your lunch break at work, whether you read through in the evening before you go to bed, I want you to start that day well, to rest well and start well. Get yourself dressed spiritually in the morning. Get yourself dressed spiritually in the morning. Don't be a naked Christian. Get yourself dressed spiritually, ready to read Jesus' word, ready to meet with Jesus. Not just to read it, not just to read it so you put head knowledge inside there about who Jesus is and you can quote who Jesus is and what he did. No. Get yourself ready so that you're ready, dressed spiritually, to actually meet with Jesus through what you read in the Gospel of Luke throughout Advent. I want you each day to practice giving your time to God. Whatever time of day you start to read, start by thanking God for what he's done for you. Start by thanking God for everything that you have, for everything that he is, for everything that he's given you, for the rich inheritance you have in Jesus as a Christian. Start by thanking God, because the Bible says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Every one of these 24 days, starting with today, is a day the Lord has made. And it says, I will rejoice and be glad in it. So start each day by rejoicing and being glad in the day that the Lord has made. Receive his mercy which is new every morning. Give yourself fully to God. Submit. Give yourself away to God. Die that you might live. Because I heard a quote once, I can't remember who said it, it was a lady preacher I listened to once, and she said, where the mind goes, the person follows. So where your mind goes in Advent, as you read, as you prepare yourself for reading through the story of Jesus, the person will follow that day. Renew your mind and put on Christ as clothing. I'm going to read you one last scripture, and then we're going to sing a last song. And this again comes from Luke. And it's when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil and he hadn't eaten for 40 days. Luke 4:3-5. The devil came to Jesus and he said this. If you are the Son of God, command the stones to become a loaf of bread. And Jesus answered him. It is written. It is written. One does not live by bread alone. And Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament. And can anybody finish the end of that quote from the Old Testament for me that Jesus said? Yes, one does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Yeah? And you are going to be reading words from the mouth of God every day through Advent. This is what you live on. This is what gives you life, not the food that you eat, not just the food that you eat, but the words of God that you will be reading. So I want us to read Luke together. And then, most importantly, I want us to do the things that we read that Jesus did for the same reasons that Jesus did them. Do the things that Jesus did for the same reason Jesus did them. And that reason is love. So, let's start the challenge and let's bless each other with it as we go.